morning. Good morning. To say I'm glad to see all of you would be an understatement. I am so grateful for all of you and your presence here today. Grateful to God, that is, and grateful to have those of you who are joining us live stream on Facebook. Jesus is excellent. Amen. Come on, bless his name in this place. This is your first time visiting with us. A very special welcome to you. If you're first time joining us online, to you as well. I'm Pastor KP, and on behalf of myself and the leadership here, we are grateful that you decided to fellowship and with us today and worship our God. At this time, we're going to have the fifth grade and below. They can be dismissed to the back, and those who are serving in that area, fifth grade and below, and those who are serving in that area. Take a shot at you guys real quick. Glad the weather broke so I can see some of you. Amen. Amen. But in all seriousness, though, I really wish that I could convince more of you to attend Bible study on Wednesday night as well as Sunday morning. Currently in our time together on Wednesday night, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're midway through chapter 12 at this point, but so far in our study, Matthew has shown us that Jesus is really the Messiah that was promised to the Jewish people. And not only that, we have learned that Jesus is more than just the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he himself is Lord. And now this past Wednesday when we were together, we learned something that was truly amazing. We learned that Jesus's the blessings, that is, of Jesus, they reach far beyond the Jewish people, that his blessings actually reach the entire world. The entire world. For those who were here on Wednesday night, you should recall in Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, it says this. And this is great news, you guys. It says, and in his name, talking about the name of Jesus, the Gentiles will hope. So that means we who are non-Jewish, we have hope because, or hope rather, in the Messiah because of the grace of God. Now today, we're going to jump to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Today we learn, or we will be reminded rather, what Jesus left us with before he left the earth to go back to be with his Father in heaven. And Gateway, I really need you to hear me because I want us to understand that it all comes down to this. So turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to look at the last four verses of the chapter with me. Matthew chapter 28, once you have it, please stand with me as I read those verses aloud. It all comes down to this. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. If you did not bring a Bible, we should have it up on the screen right behind me. You can read along with me there. Reading from the New American Standard Version, it reads this way. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Taking the liberty to title this text, The Assignment. The Assignment. Let's go before God and ask him to speak to us today. Father in heaven, make your word pierce our very hearts. The Hebrew writer says, your word, speaking of your word, that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. And it is able to pierce not just the outside, not just bones and marrow, God, but even to the very soul. And I pray right now, God, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and that we will understand with clear hearts and minds the assignment. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. So here we are. We're at the end of Matthew's gospel, and most of us are familiar with this passage, and it is often referred, or you probably know it as, the Great Commission. But simply put, in these last words of Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells his followers what they are to do after he leaves this earth. Now, I want to give you the context of the preceding verses of the chapter to help us get to where we are. Matthew opens chapter 28 here with unfolding the facts of the resurrection of Christ, bringing an end to Matthew's account of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then Matthew would go on to briefly record the reaction of the Jewish leadership to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go back, and I'm encouraging you to, you go back and you read the chapter carefully, you'll find that the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, they had witnessed these supernatural events that took place that resulted in an empty tomb. But when they told the religious leaders all that they had witnessed, the text says that the leaders refused to believe. Instead, they decided that they would pay the soldiers a large sum of money to lie so they could explain away the missing body of Jesus. Now, earlier, and so not only this chapter, you're going to have to go back and I encourage you, read the whole book. But earlier back in chapter 26, Jesus had already prophesied that after his resurrection, that he was going to meet his disciples in Galilee. Make the note and look at it for yourselves later. But in Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32 says this: Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And here's what he promised. Here's what he prophesied. "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." So now in Matthew 28, where we are, following his actual resurrection and appearance to the women at the tomb, he told the women, "You go tell my brethren to meet me in Galilee," and that he would go there before them. Well, some time has passed now, and we're not exactly sure how much time has passed, but that brings us to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, recording that meeting with his disciples at Galilee. We're told here in verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Now, I need you to understand, just for context, this meeting was not the last meeting that the disciples had with Jesus. When you go and you read Luke's end of Luke's gospel, or you read the beginning of Luke's book, what we call Acts, you'll see where it talks about the ascension of Christ. That meeting took place on a mountain in Jerusalem. But in our text, we're now over on a mountain in Galilee. And if you would have been with us, or if you have been with us in Bible study, we noted that Christ's ministry centered in Galilee. So in all probability, this was a site that they would have been very familiar with. Perhaps they even spent some time on this mountain. Now, it's not clear, but at any rate, it was a location, according to this verse, that Jesus had designated. And so the 11 proceeded there, and it says 11 here because obviously this was after the resurrection and Judas is no longer a part of when he was there, they were the 12, but now at this point they are the 11. So he meets the disciples there. And verse 17 says, "When they saw him, They worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, I believe that there were more than just the 11 disciples at this meeting in Galilee. And I believe that for a couple of reasons. Because first, according to John's gospel, Jesus had already met with the 11 disciples in Jerusalem. And Matthew doesn't record that meeting for us. But in John chapter 20, Christ had appeared to the disciples, and this is what most of us are familiar with. When he appears to them, Thomas is not with them. And so we know that Thomas says, hey, unless I can put my finger in his hands or where the nail prints were or in his side, I won't believe. That's what John records. And several days later, we're told that when Thomas is present with them, that Jesus appears, and we see that Thomas worships Jesus, says, my Lord, my God. For a second reason, I believe that there were more than just the 11 at this meeting in Galilee was because it was designated for Galilee. And because this was the focal point of Jesus' ministry, his earthly ministry, the bulk of his followers would have been concentrated in this area of Galilee. This could actually, may very well be the occasion that Paul writes about when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says Christ appeared to over 500 brethren on one occasion. So that gathering could have very well been what occurred here in Galilee on this mountain. And the reason I say that would help us understand why the text says in 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. So now, if it's more than just the 11, and because I just told you that John records that he had already met with the 11, it would explain why the 11 would certainly worship him. But now, if you got more than the 11 there, and all they heard was he is risen, but they haven't seen him yet, you can see why some would be doubting. Is it really him? You just got to think about a picture in your mind. Just a few days earlier, they know he was crucified and he was buried. But now they are being told he's been raised from the dead. And now I can see with my mind that some of them will be a little skeptical. Hey, he's over there on the mountain. And this word translated doubtful here literally means hesitant. They were hesitant, meaning they were not sure. So watch what Jesus does to remove any hesitation or any doubt. Look at what he says in verse 19. And Jesus, well, I'm sorry, go back to 18. My apologies. Go back to 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. Them, if this group is indeed, included more than 500 people, you can imagine as they stood there and Jesus came closer and closer, and there'd be a little bit of hesitation, and that would be those questions again, is it really him? But as he got closer and he spoke to them, then it would become clear beyond doubt that it's him. So he came up and he spoke to them. Well, then the next question would be, okay, so it's him, now what? What is next? What's supposed to take place now? He's lived on this earth for 33 years. He carried on this ministry to Israel, announcing the kingdom, but he was rejected. He was crucified. They buried him, and now he's raised from the dead. Where do his followers go from here? And I believe this is what Jesus is speaking to in these closing remarks that we have here recorded in Matthew. And I want us to note the first thing Jesus gives attention to that I believe we often overlook. He unfolds his position, if you will, as the resurrected, all-powerful, sovereign Lord. Look at what he says when he comes up and he speaks to them. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So So Jesus begins with his position, which is the most important thing here, because during his earthly ministry, it was somewhat understood that of his offering the Messiah, or offering the kingdom rather as the Messiah. But then once he's crucified now, and now they're saying he's been bodily raised from the dead, what does all this mean? How does that now affect him? Jesus claims that all authority, complete and absolute sovereignty over all creation, whether it is in heaven or on earth, it has been given to him. All authority means there's no limit, there's no restriction, that there's no area left outside of his sovereign, universal authority. And this includes not only the power, but the exercise of that power. And he says it's been given to him. Well, who's the one that could give him such power and authority? The only one who could delegate all absolute authority has to be the Father in heaven, God the Father. He has given all authority to God the Son. Now, I need you to understand, during his earthly ministry, Jesus had authority. He had authority. He actually claimed authority. He demonstrated authority. Again, we've seen this as we've been moving through the gospel here. But his authority, the authority he had during his earthly ministry, it was always limited. It was always restricted in one way or another. But I need you to understand that was sheerly by his choice. The Apostle Paul unfolded this truth when he wrote his Philippian letters. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 there, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen at this. Who, although he existed in the form of God, talking about Jesus, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he dwelt in relationship of equality with God the Father, but he didn't think that equality of existence was something that he needed to hold on to. It says in verse 7, but he emptied himself. That means he set aside his equality with the Father right here, right there. Then he, and not only that, in the use of his power and his authority as deity, and all that went with that, and it says he took on the form of a bond servant, which means he became a human being and he lived as a human being. Now, he had not ceased to be deity. Let me make that very, very clear. He could not cease to be deity because one of the characteristics or attributes of deity is eternality. So he could not cease to exist being deity. But what he did was he set it aside. But he ceased to function as deity. He ceased using all his powers as God. And so he lived as a man for 33 years. Listen at what Paul goes on to say. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross, even death on a cross. For this reason also, watch how this ties to what Matthew is saying. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what Jesus' point is right here in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, and every knee, whether in heaven, on earth, under the earth, will bow at the name. So he's been given absolute sovereignty over all creation. That is what's being stressed. And a lot of times when you hear this message about the Great Commission, what we're calling the assignment today, we forget to emphasize this part right here. Now, I need you to understand, he was sovereign. Now, he had it before as God, this power and authority, but now he has it as the God-man, all authority and all power. He is the one now as the God-man who reigns over it all. And now he has unrestricted, sovereign, absolute sovereignty given and restored to him, if you will. So Jesus now, watch this, he's going to give a command as the one who has all authority. What is that command? He begins in verse 19. Let me make sure I reemphasize this. Jesus was sent by God the Father to the earth, right? He was given a mission by the Father. He fulfilled that mission. What was that mission? To come and die on a cross to pay our sin debt in full for mankind. And now he has been raised from the dead, and now he has full authority to pass on God's mission to his followers. He makes it clear now that because he has all the authority, he is the one that is to be obeyed in every area. And so now he commands, his command is going to unfold his plan, which includes his intentions for his followers and their role and responsibilities. He says this, go therefore, and I want to read 19 and the first part of 20 together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And when you look at these two verses, there's only one basic command here. And that command is make disciples. And this command is actually stated in what's called the aorist imperative, which means this is the strongest, most forceful way to give a command in the Greek New Testament. So Jesus's command or his assignment is make disciples. And now what he does is he takes that command and he develops that command. I'm not trying to act like we're in school or nothing, but it's important for us to understand this. He takes that command, now he develops it with participles, three of them there. And a participle, all that simply means is when you take an action word and make it into a descriptive word. You take a verb and make it an adjective. That's all you're doing. So he uses go. He uses baptize, and he uses teach there. Now, most of us, even though go don't have it up here, we understand participles by adding ing to verbs. So it would be going, baptizing, or teaching. So let's put it together now. The assignment is to make disciples. And a disciple, let me explain what that is. A disciple basically is a learner or a student or a pupil, if you will. A disciple of Christ is somebody who has come to recognize who Christ is, who Jesus is, and you believe in him and you submit to him in faith, and now you learn from him. Here it says, make disciples. Now later, this word disciple, if you want to call it a title, it will be replaced by the word Christian. Because by the time we get over to Acts chapter 11, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. And you'll see when you go back and read, the word disciple is only used in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. But from that point on, you never see the word disciple in any of the other letters. It's always either Christian or believer. But a disciple is, they all are interchangeable. Whether we're talking about a disciple, a believer, or a Christian, they all mean a person who has put their trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for their salvation. And now you are a disciple, if you will, of Christ. Now, something that I believe I need to emphasize, it needs to be emphasized more in local churches, period, that involved in being a disciple is being a learner. For those of us who were in Bible study, again, we saw Jesus say this back at the end of Matthew chapter 11 when he says, take my yoke upon me. He says, and learn from me. That's what he says, learn from me. And that word translated to learn there is the word disciple. So Jesus was inviting them back in chapter 11, take my yoke upon me and become my disciple. Learn from me. But how do we make disciples? How can we make disciples? Becoming a disciple happens in the context of preaching or the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So when a person hears the truth about Christ, concerning Christ, that is, and believes it, that's how a person becomes a disciple. Now, at first glance, this is not something new to the 11. That's what was going on, and that's what we're seeing in Bible study. This is actually what was going on. This is what went on during Jesus' earthly ministry. But now he's telling them, he's saying that this aspect of the ministry is going to continue, but there's going to be a change. There's going to be a major change, because he says, make disciples of all the nations. Well, we are in our study. We saw where Jesus, when he sent them out, he limited them, their ministry to the nation of Israel. Their ministry now is going to focus on all the nations. And this becomes crucial, because that was very different from what Christ had instructed them back when in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, this is what it says when he instructs them and sends them out. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The way of the Gentiles there is the way of the nations. And he says, y'all don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the way of the nations. But now their ministry was no longer going to be focused in Israel only. It was now going to be a worldwide ministry to all the nations. The assignment, you guys, Jesus was instructing his disciples in Galilee, make disciples of all the nations. And the point of this plan was not understood even by them at that time until Acts chapter 10. And that was given through a vision that was given to Peter. He had to go to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, and as a result, the rest of the Jewish believers called him to the carpet. Why are you over there? And so he told him, hey, I received instructions to go over there. And so now they understood, finally, the assignment. The assignment was to make disciples of all the nations. And I need for us to understand this today in here. The assignment is make disciples. Look at how the verse begins. As I told you, he develops this command with participles. In the first one, and it begins with go. Go, therefore. It's not a command. It's the participle. It's in our English language, it would be, again, going, making disciples. So it begs the question, are you going, or wherever you go, are you making disciples? Because it carries the force of the command. You can't reach all the nations if you don't go. The point is, wherever we are as followers of Christ, wherever we're going, there we are to be making disciples. And that should be, to us, we should be just grateful to see how God works all of that out, because he puts all of us in different places. You know, we all got different jobs. We all go to these different places throughout the week or wherever we're going there. And he says, while you are there, you are to be making disciples. This is what God wants us to do. And we can talk about everything else in the world and ignore the assignment. It would not surprise me if there will be more talk about the Super Bowl in today and in the next couple of days than it will be about the assignment or acting. It has been more talk about a meme, a post, a video, whatever you want to call it, than it is about the assignment. That stuff is a distraction. The enemy wants us to argue about all this political stuff and ignore the assignment. The only thing that's going to fix this world, it is not going to completely be fixed till Jesus come back, but the only way you're going to have an impact in this world, if you focus on the assignment. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. The fact that we have the same message And we have the same involvement as these 11 and those other ones that was following there in making disciples for the glory of God. That's what unifies us. And so we want to preach, or if you ain't got to be a preacher, but we want to share the message that will result in people believing in Jesus Christ and becoming his disciple. So wherever we're going, remember the assignment. Make disciples. So I start right. How are we doing? Where have you been going this past week? Wherever you found yourself, you were part of God's plan. He puts all of us in these different places, and that way there is somebody in the different places who represents him in making disciples. So maybe I'm not talking about you, but if you that person that, you know, why am I on this job? I can't stand the job. All these people, I foul mouth people, and they don't all this and that. You do know where disciples come from, right? It's from them foul mouth, hopeless sinners. So unless you're there to share the gospel, how can they hear? Because remember, a disciple is nothing more than a sinner who has come to believe in Jesus Christ. So as a follower of Christ, you and I, we're in a very honored position. God has placed us out here to make disciples. But there are two other things here that happen in the discipleship process: baptizing and teaching. And before I even deal with it, I want to say this up front because I want to be very clear here. You do not make disciples by baptizing and teaching now. Disciples are made only through the proclamation of the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes his word about what the Son has done, and he pierces a heart, and then that person believes, that person becomes a disciple. So please understand that. You don't become his follower just because you've been baptized or just because you do come on Wednesday night. So that's not, so the two things, though, that characterize those who have become disciples, they have been baptized in identification with Christ, and they have also been taught to obey Christ. So once you become a disciple by faith in Christ alone, then you are baptized, and then you are continued in being taught to obey the things that he has commanded. And I'll go back to this baptize. So as we're going to making disciples, it says baptizing them. And I'll deal with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here in a minute, but baptizing them. Baptism in Scripture always carries the idea of identification. When you are baptized, you are being identified. Back when we were doing Matthew chapter 3, we saw where John the Baptist, when he was out in the Jordan, all the people were coming to him and they were being baptized in John's baptism. So in the same way, when the disciples of Christ were told to be baptized, it was a way of publicly identifying with Christ in the message of him. That's the point. A person who becomes a believer in Christ, you are to be publicly identify as a follower or learner of Jesus Christ. And I think we need to stress this because I think that part doesn't get talked about enough, that this is only a public identification. If you keep it in the context, you will appreciate it more, because when those Jews were baptized, especially when once they got baptized in the name of Christ, they were disowned. See, you have people today, you come to Christ, you be like, I don't know how I'm going to tell people. I don't know how I'm going to tell my boys and all that. Well, God already has a remedy of that. You get baptized to publicly show that you are a follower of Christ. Amen. And so now we need to understand that the command to make disciples also carries with it a requirement that a person now be baptized, not baptized to be saved, but baptized in obedience, because the one who says all authority has been given to me says this is what he wants from you. Now, let me address something that's being taught today. Let me go ahead and do it. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached that you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I need you to understand, because there's a teacher today says that if you don't do the two, you can't be saved. And that's not correct. That's not doctrinal teaching, because that's contrary to what other scriptures say. You're saved by faith alone. But you are baptized as a public, open identification with Christ in obedience to him. So, yes, it says that in Acts 2 that for them to repent and be baptized, but he's just putting the two together because of what he commanded here, not that the two go together, that you, if I don't get baptized, then I'm not saved. Now, while I believe that wholeheartedly, you can't swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and say, make up in your mind, well, you know, I'm going to show my identification another way. I don't want to be baptized. I got my own way of making sure I identify with Christ. I believe that's a sin. You don't do that, because what did Christ say? All authority was given to him, right? So he's been given all the authority, and Christ says you are to be baptized. You don't get to decide what you want to do. You do what he says do. So I believe a person who claims to believe in Christ and you be like, well, I don't want to get baptized for whatever reason that is, I believe you are in rebellion against the authority of Christ. And it has nothing to do with what this church believes or teaches or what I believe or teach. It has to do with the authority of Christ that has been given to him. So please understand that. So, first, you have to believe in Christ. Second, you are to be baptized in his name. And so you need to ask yourself the question, if you claim to be a believer, have you been baptized? If you've been waiting on something, I just encourage you from the word, you know, be obedient to that command, be baptized. And it says, when they are baptized, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so if you've been here and witnessed any of the baptisms that are taking place here, when we baptize, we usually say, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that you should mean that you would not be baptized if I didn't say that. If I didn't say it exactly that way, that doesn't mean you were improperly baptized. When he says, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's just recognizing that the three are one, that we're being baptized in the name of God. All three, God is three persons in one. But there's also a teaching in some of the holiness churches now that says that these are just titles, and that if a preacher don't specifically baptize you and say, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you're not saved. That's not true either. The point is, when you're being baptized as a believer in a public testimony, again, and the reason you use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here is you're not only being identified with Christ, but you're being identified with the Father in the Spirit. It's just that simple there. Paul says in Colossians 3 that Jesus is all in all. So people, it amazes me how we say, if you don't say these specific words, like, that's the magic behind it. It's the faith. The person is saved before they get in the water, if they really are saved. That water is not going to save you. But when you think about it, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be baptized and publicly identified as belonging to the God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, showing that we are accepted by him, that he is not ashamed to own us as his own. So the act of water baptism is a way of saying, I want everybody to know that I am a disciple of Christ. That's what's really going on in baptism. So the characteristic of a disciple is that they will be baptized. And that second characteristic it says here is teaching them, so they are to be taught. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them, not entertaining them, not persuading them to your political views. Teaching them has the focus on the word of God. That's why he's going to go on to say everything that I commanded of you. So this teaching, observe all I command. Basically, the context in which he's commanded is what we have recorded in the New Testament. Now, again, we know all scripture is God-breathed. It's all inspired by God. Jesus is the author of it all. But the focal point here of all that I commanded you would be in the New Testament. You did not hear me say the Old Testament is irrelevant. I did not say that. But this is what the Apostle Paul did. You make some time and you read Acts chapter 20 when Paul called for the elders of Ephesus because he thought he wasn't going to see them again. And so from Miletus, he calls them over. He wants to have a talk with them and encourage them and give them some instructions. I want you to listen to what he says to them, though. He said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you public from house to house. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole," some of your Bibles say counsel of God, some of your Bibles say the whole purpose of God. He did not hold back anything of the entire purpose or counsel of God. He says, "I'm innocent of the blood of all men." In other words, I'm not responsible if you fail to measure up to what God wants you to be because I told you everything that he said. He taught them the entire thing, whatever Jesus taught him. And this is the burden that I have. Am I being faithful in teaching the whole truth of God? And that's why I believe it's so important for us to move through the scripture systematically, particularly in Bible study, so that I don't just teach on what I like and enjoy. No, if I go through the whole book, I have to teach on everything that he said. And then you can't accuse me of scratching your itchy ears. Don't get me wrong. I'm like anybody else. Some parts of it I like more than others. But thank God he knows we need it all. That's why he gave it. So the first part of this, teaching them to observe that I commanded, is to teach them what he has commanded, which is the facts of the word. That's what it is. But it's not enough to know the facts, you guys. That's not it. God wants us in Christ's command. He's actually commanding us here to be taught to observe. That word observe means to keep, to obey. So the point is not, can you pass a doctrinal exam? We got some super smart people. But it's not that you can pass some exam. Do you know what the exam is? Your life is the exam. Does my life testify that I'm indeed obeying all the word of God? And I get it. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not saying that. I know I will never be perfect in this life, but God is working on me in that regard. But as I learn the word and I see, as he unfolds and allows me to see areas of my life that aren't what they ought to be, then that becomes a challenge for me to yield or submit to the Holy Spirit in that area so I can be conformed to his will. Amen? I need to ask God, take a hold of this area in my life. I know it's not pleasing to you. I know it's not what you desire of me, so that I can be proven that I am observing all that you commanded. Now, preachers, we got to be teaching what he commanded for them to observe what he commanded. But that becomes excuse me, a mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to what John writes in his epistle in 1 John 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The children of God do righteous. The children of the devil do wickedness. That's the difference. The children of God do what he says, what he commanded, and the children of the devil, they don't. And that has to be part of our teaching. And I got to evaluate myself then as a disciple. A disciple is a believer in Christ who is characterized by being baptized to identify with him and one who is being taught to obey whatever he has commanded of us. So here's the whole of it. Christ Jesus has been given all authority. That's how he started out, by establishing that as the foundation. And then he laid out for all of us the plan, the assignment. Now watch this. He could have ended it there. I got all power. It's been given to me. Here's your assignment. He could have ended it there, but that's not what he does. He ends it on a note of assurance. Watch this, you guys. He knew that in a few days he was gonna ascend back to his Father, but he wants to give them the assurance that his presence will always be with them. Amen. Look at the latter part of the verse. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus sends them out to make disciples, get this now, but not on their own. Because the one who has all authority given to him in heaven and on earth says, I will be with you always. This word always here, it literally means all the days. Jesus, the point is, he said, I am with you every single day. Even if I'm going back to the Father, even when you find yourself going to a difficult place and you're to be making disciples, and sometimes that can be a little threat. I hope some of you heard Tucker announce that repairs of the breaches this Tuesday, and I hope some of you take an opportunity to go over there and serve, because there are many homeless out there and you can get a chance to make disciples. And sometimes that can be intimidating. You don't know people. You look at the air and you be like, I don't know. Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you. So, but what do? I don't know what to say. And be obedient. Open up your mouth. Amen. Because the one who has all power is with you. Because that's what actually does it. It's not you making the disciple anyway. And thus, that's how we fulfill the assignment. Think about it this way. If Jesus was to bodily appear right now, grab me by the arm and say, KP, I got a difficult place I'm about to head to, but I want you to go with me. You think I'm going to be scared? No. I'm with the man. I'm ready. What time are we striking out? But that's, he's even closer than that with us now. You get that? He's even closer. He's in me.
Hallelujah.
Now I wonder if we believe that. So when you, I get it. I'm telling you, even as a pastor, been a believer for over 25 years now, I still get nervous in the initial conversation, but I convince myself, make up in my mind. I remind myself it's his command, and I make up my mind, open up your mouth. But once you start talking, all that stuff go away then.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
He's right there. So we got to ask ourselves, what did we do this past week to contribute to the effectiveness of this assignment to make disciples? And in order to be obedient to this don't necessarily mean you got to be standing out on a street corner with your megaphone. But as you are going. Now, the first question is, though, are you a disciple? Can't go make a disciple of Christ. Are you a disciple? You can only be a disciple by recognizing that you are a sinner and that Christ died for you. And then believing in him. It's that simple. You do not have to join this church. You do not have to give money or do good deeds. You have to believe that Jesus died and that his death was payment for your sins and that God has raised him from the dead. The moment you do that, you are his child. You are a disciple. Now, second, if you are that disciple, he expects you, he requires you to be baptized as a public testimony, saying this is the way you're going to openly identify that you are my follower. And this is an area that each of us need to consider in our lives, whether or not we've done that. And third, is your life characterized by obedience? And I need you to hear me here because, yes, the command is to observe all that he has commanded of us. But I want us to understand, yes, at times there will be areas that God really has to work on in our lives. And everybody has those areas. You can sit up here and look, try to look holy if you want to. I know everybody got those areas, including pastor. And that will be an area that's a real battle for us. But make no mistake, even though I'm saying pastor, that area got to be brought into submission. It has to be brought in submission to his word so that it can be true of me that I'm observing all that he has commanded of me. Now, after this message, if you're not convinced the importance of the assignment, making disciples, I want you to consider this. I was looking around and I don't see them. The Kohler family, y'all should have gotten a message. Keep them in prayer. The Kohler family, Eric and Nancy Kohler, they're the tall African couple that's here. And Eric lost his, you should have gotten a message. Eric lost his brother, young man, about 40 years old. I won't go into the details, but it was an accident. Well, something happened to him, caused him to fall, and that's ultimately what ended his life. And if that wasn't hard enough, just to show you how important the assignment is. Because all I could wonder was, I wonder where did he know Christ? I don't know. I don't know him in those types of things. Yesterday about, what time we got started? About 5:30, 6 o'clock. 5:30, let's say 5:30 at my house, there was laughter and joy and fun and games. We're celebrating the 2-year-old's birthday. All, and y'all know with a bunch of kids how loud that is, all these things. And so for about 2 hours, all this laughter and joy that was happening in my home, and the party came to an end. I'm the first one to always lead the party. I don't care if it's the kids' party. First one to lead the party. I'm already upstairs. I'm actually looking into the word, and they don't cleaned up, and everybody's gone. 2 hours, laughter and joy was in my house. Less than 30 minutes after everybody was gone, my doorbell rings. And I look on my phone to look through the app to see who it is, and I could only see the top part of what appeared to be female. And I knew Elaine was down there, so they would open the door. But when the door opened, I heard all this screaming. So I run to the top of the stairs, and I recognized the person that was there, and they kept saying, "My daughter, my daughter, my daughter." And she says, she's not breathing. She's unconscious. And so, of course, I run, and I run across and run to my neighbor. And when I get upstairs, the husband is over the wife. And so I get down beside him, and I'm trying to aid him in trying to resuscitate her, trying to do whatever we could, compressions and everything, trying to whatever. And Elaine is coming, her and women are in the corner and they're praying and crying out to God. And I don't even know how long we were there. And finally the EMTs and the ambulance show up and so they're dealing with her. And I tell the husband, I go check on your kids. I didn't even know the kids were at my house. I didn't even know it. And so I went back to my house, and the kids were there, and 3 kids, 4, 6, and 11. And they're crying, and they're screaming, and they're crying, and I'm holding the youngest one and my son-in-law, and we all trying to get them calm. And fast forward, she didn't make it. And all I could think about was what God had laid on my heart. This is why it's so important. The assignment is so, so important. Laughter and joy, one moment. Sorrow, the next. A 4, 6, and 11-year-old don't have a mother this morning. And I only share that with you with the hopes that it helps us see how important the assignment. Because that's an appointed time for any of us. Unless Christ Jesus come back first, we all got to go that way. Maybe not the same manner. When I say go that way, when David says I'm going the way of all men, he's just literally talking about death. That's it. All people die. But to spend eternal life with Christ. God says, how can they hear unless somebody preaches it to them or teaches it to them or tells it to them? How is that going to happen unless somebody is sent? Jesus gave the assignment. Don't get distracted about the world, all the problems in the world, the manifestations of the things that the assignment was geared to fix. No doubt we'll be back there today. So I ask that you'll be prayerful for that family. In closing this, it could have been your family that I'm talking about today. Or mine. Me and Elaine love each other, and of course we hold each other and all we tell each other, but at least this is what I got to sense. Last night was just different. And she took it real hard. Her and the lady were real close, and she took it real hard. But it was just something about, you can get hot in the bed and kind of separate, but last night I just had to have something. I just needed something. I just needed to know she was still there. And as sad as that story may be, and as the reality is, the assignment. And if Jesus accepted me, if he saved me, he would do the same for you. He actually promises it in his word. Those of us who are believers, I trust that God will use us through the days of this week, wherever we're going, wherever he places us, wherever he sends us. I pray that you'll ask God, how can I be more effective for you in making a disciple? I understand better now the assignment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who has been given all power. I even thank you for your command to make disciples of all nations. God, I pray that you'll revive your church, that you would just ignite a burning passion in our hearts for the lost. I think we don't appreciate Tucker's prayer of removing all the distractions from us. Now he says, settle your spirit on us, God, but I it all means to say, empower us with your spirit, God, for this mission. Open our eyes to see this world through your eyes and not be distracted by the enemy's tactics, God. Have us warring against each other. so that your glory is revealed in all the earth. We have our assignment. We have the power to complete it. Now, may we be found faithful. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I couldn't sleep. I probably got less than 2 hours last night. I was right there. I wanted so desperately for God to hear our prayers of just glorifying His name and bringing her back. But He didn't do that. But what He has done, He's done it for all of us, giving us all this privilege and opportunity. He says, now is the day. Today is the day if you would not harden your heart. Doesn't matter what way a person leaves here, whether it's how Cola's brother, Eric's brother, or whether it's how this mom, wife, all that matters if they have believed. And you and I have the privilege of a great assignment. Thank you guys so much for your attention on today. Thank you so much for those of you who joined us today. Every person you look at when you're gone, you just never know if it may be the last time. Pray for us one last time, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, we thank you again. And because we are here gathered together today, God, because I believe they'll stand in agreement. Our hearts would be united in such a prayer, God. We pray for the Cola family. Pray for the Dodd family who a couple of weeks ago lost their loved one, and that's our brother and sister as well. And we pray for my neighbors. Pray that you would comfort them like only you can. That you would minister to their hearts during this time, God, and surround them with those that they would feel your love through. And even in the midst of such tragedy, God, I pray that some of us will take the opportunity to speak to those who are alive and remain, God, because in the back of our minds, we know the assignment. Bless their families, God. Bless their homes. Let your peace abide on their homes, Father. But more than anything, we pray that they will come to know the peace that can only be possible through a relationship through Jesus Christ. For those who are here, God, I'm so grateful that you've given us another opportunity to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we be found in the faith. Bless your people as we go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick before you go, I did forget something. If you would, Sister LaDonna, if you would come, and Miss Frank and Miss Olivia, if you guys would come. I was holding off to do this.